Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, again, we thank you for all the blessings that are ours because of your love to us. May it be the song of our life, thy will be done. Father, we are so thankful that you hear us. We are so thankful, too, that you see us. We thank you that we can never be out of your presence, that you do not leave us nor forsake us. And thank you for your great salvation love that came to us and ministered to us in such a way that it opened the eyes of our heart and our understanding that we need a Savior. Thank you, Father, for your grace that brought it to us and your mercy that kept you from just ignoring us. Thank you for your patience and your kindness that gives us the opportunity to repent. And we ask you this morning to forgive us for our sins. We know that in these last days, we have said or done things. We have had wrong thoughts and even, Father, wrong motives and intents within our heart. Forgive us. Speak to our hearts in such a way that we are drawn deeper into you, that our desire, our hunger and thirst for righteousness grows hour by hour. Daily, the desire of our heart is to be more conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for being such an amazing God. I would ask this morning that you would watch over Dan Gregorich. We pray, our Father, that you would heal him completely. We would pray that in this and through the friendship of some of his teammates, that if he does not now know you, this would be an opportunity for them to share in such a way that he would come to a saving knowledge of Christ. And our Father, we know that there are others in our number who are walking through trials, some physical, some emotional, some spiritual. You know them all. And we would simply ask that you would undertake for them. We pray that you would speak to them in such a way that they would be drawn into your word and listen to you as you speak to them, and that they would find the presence, the ministry, all that you are readily available to them. Thank you, Father, for the victories that we have heard and shared. And God, thank you that you are a God who plans for us extraordinary things. And as we look into this portion of your word today, we pray that you will help us understand that because you have already given to us all of everything that we could possibly need, our response in part is to give back to you what you share with us. Help us to understand. Help us, Father, to draw closer to you. I pray for all who are here in this room and in the listening audience this morning who do not have a saving knowledge of Christ, that you would minister to them in such a way that this very hour would be their hour of salvation. We love you, Father, and we pray all of this in Jesus' eternal saving name. Amen and amen. Are you aware that Jesus addressed the topic of hell more than he did heaven during his ministry here on earth? His heart so desires that people be saved, that he went to great lengths while he was here to explain to them the dangers and consequences of being called into eternity without a saving knowledge of Christ. Do you also know that the Bible speaks more about giving than it does of prayer? There are some 1,500 passages in Scripture that refer to giving, and there are a little over 500 that refer to prayer. Now, that doesn't mean that God is interested more in hell and giving than he is in heaven and salvation. But it does tell us that he is infinitely more concerned that people come to the understanding they don't have to spend eternity in hell. And I know that you know every person who ever was or will be born is brought to the place in their life where they understand they need a Savior. God makes it his business, and then he helps them understand how to have and live in an eternally right relationship with him as their Savior. God doesn't force anyone to do any of that. You see, God is a God who offers or gives all that he gives out of the desire of his heart. He is not forced to give. He is, however, compelled to give because of his nature, because of his love. And in that, God gives us the opportunity to freely choose how we spend our life in a relationship with him. He allows us to make that decision on our own, not because we have to, but because we want to. And it is out of the desire of our own heart that God helps us to grow in Christ. As you well know, for many years during this month, we have received a harvest offering. And I think I'm correct in saying that in all of those years, that offering has gone to meet special needs for our missionaries. Over the years, we've provided a lot of things. I should say it this way. God has provided through us to our missionaries a lot of things that they wouldn't have been able to do on their own. And that's become very special to us. Last year, we invested our harvest offering in local missions here in Royal Center because we were building. This year, a little over $8,000 of the $10,000 goal will be distributed to our missionaries, and we told you how that was going to be distributed, and then you see that there's some left over, and we're going to use that to buy some more tables and, if we need them, chairs and things, so that we have more room for our Crusader kids to do their homework. On any given Thursday, we have almost as many kids here, we don't have enough room for them to sit down and do the homework. Isn't that a wonderful problem? What a great thing to have. By the way, just let me give you an unsolicited commercial. On Thursdays from 3 to 4, if you've got time to come and spend and sit down with one of those little kids and help them do their homework, that'll be a high point in your week. Okay? Most of the time, they will bless you more than you bless them. And don't worry about saying, I don't know how to do homework, and that's not my bailiwick. Well, it's not mine either, but it is Kathy's, and she'll bail you out. Okay? And it's easy. We always help them get done, and we always have so much fun. So it's a fun hour. You know, everybody has a financial plan of some kind. Sometimes that plan is just, oh, look, I got money. I could spend it. Sometimes that plan is, oh, look, I got money. I'll save a dollar. I can spend it. And sometimes that plan is, oh, look, I have money. I need to save a portion of it and live off the rest. Which one fits you? You know, don't you? Some people teach that it's wrong for Christians to have money. By the way, let me say this. Everything that you give in tithes and offerings becomes part of your eternal retirement plan. And so you want to be very careful about how you fail to provide for that plan. That's the most important plan in your life. Some people believe that Christians ought not have money, that they ought to depend on God to provide everything. They teach that money is the root of all evil and you ought not have it. And I guess if you didn't know anything about Scripture, that would sound reasonable, but it's heresy. The Bible does not teach that at all. Matter of fact, if you do a study of the great people of God, Abraham, Jacob, Isaac, David, Solomon, there's somebody that had a little money. Paul teaches in 1 Timothy chapter 6, it is the love of money that is the root of all evil. If everything about your life is focused around money, you have a problem and probably won't have a lot of it. To love money more than God is to disregard the first two commandments because you establish that as a higher priority in your life than God. And you just can't do that. That can lead to eternal death. I want to share with you three truths today that are governing factors in your success in life. And they're so important that they actually govern how successful you are in the area of finances. They're biblical truths that affect your finances. My outline today is from this series, from two men of God who are gifted in sharing biblical principles of finance and have dedicated their lives to helping people become successful. I want to begin with your perspective or your outlook or your viewpoint, whatever you want to say. What is your concept or your viewpoint or your attitude about yourself? Everyone has a point of view about themselves. And there are just a whole lot of variations and attitudes and all that kind of thing, but they can generally be categorized in one of three classifications. And the first is, I am nothing. I am a misfit. I can't do anything right. I am the least of all people. I am the scum of the earth. Sadly, there are Christians who live with that attitude. Did you know nobody is born thinking like that or is born with that innate attitude in them? People have to be taught to think like that. And those who are taught that hideous concept are taught so by adults who themselves are of that same ilk. You've probably known or know Christians who think like that. And when such people who call themselves Christians talk like that, they're telling you this: I have no concept of what the Bible teaches about God's redeemed. I don't know what the Bible says about being a Christian. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God has revealed to us that we are created in His image and likeness. That would be enough. We are created in the very image and likeness of our Creator. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. God is the one who planned us. And He put us together, each one of us, as a unique individual. We've been bought with the sinless and precious and priceless blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are God's own handiwork. And He designed us to do a very specific mission for Him. We are the temple of His Holy Spirit. We are heirs and co-heirs with Christ. We are a royal priesthood and citizens of the heavenly kingdom. Now, knowing that doesn't make a Christian, a real Christian, proud or arrogant. Knowing that kind of a thing makes them humble and grateful. You never want to forget, God doesn't have to save anyone. The miracle is that God saves anyone at all. And this morning, if you're here and you know Christ is your Savior and you know whether or not that's true in your life, you understand that you are highly favored. You understand how grateful and humble the idea that God would work your life in such a way that He would bring you to the point where you have realized your need of a Savior. Only those without a biblical knowledge and an understanding of who God is and what He does in salvation continue to live in a proud, arrogant way. A person who understands their salvation does not, and they understand, I'm not nothing. I am something. And it doesn't go to their head, but it does go to their heart. And they realize their mission. And so don't fall into that category because for a Christian to live with that philosophy that they're nothing and of no value is just blasphemy. That's all it is. Other Christians who are saved for no other reason than to stay out of hell, or as Paul would say, saved as though by fire, because they have nothing in their life to show they're saved, have the point of view, I'm everything. They think they're God's gift to Him, His church, the community, and everybody else, and they often go to great lengths to make you think so. They're like the Pharisees, Sadducees, whom Jesus labeled hypocrites. Rest assured, those people will get their just rewards. And then there are those Christians who understand who they are in Christ. And their point of view is, I am God's. I belong to Him because He bought me. They understand what God has done for them in salvation. And as a result, they recognize their value and worth is something to be cared for and guarded in the light of Scripture. These are the people whose lives clearly indicate they walk in harmony with God and His Word on a daily basis. Now, we all know what our own attitude and perspective on life is, don't we? Those who have the latter view of life and walk with the Lord are those who have a right attitude or point of view concerning the value of material things as compared with the value of heavenly things. Those people who walk with the Lord, who are God's people, understand their mission in life. They understand their perspective and their mission for life. And one of the first things that they understand is that their mission in life is to be an ambassador for Christ. They have read 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And verse 20, where Paul tells us that in exactly those words. Those people are aware that all they say and do, privately and publicly, is being watched in heaven and on earth. Hebrews 12:1 says, when the first 11 chapters, or if you will, the doctrinal part, the last 12, or the last few, four, three, I think, are the application. And the writer says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every sin that so easily distracts us and run with patience the race that is set before us. You see, we're being watched there and here. The people who understand they're an ambassador for Christ are keenly aware of their accountability and responsibility to God for everything in their life, for everything about it, including the motives and intents of their heart. So they're dedicated to living in harmony with all of God's Word. A true Christian's perspective also drives them to do all they can do every day to live in such a manner as to draw people to Christ, to draw the lost to Christ. Later on, if you read 1 Peter, beginning in chapter 2, somewhere around verse 11, and go on through to about chapter 4, somewhere around verse 11 there, you'll see that's the message Peter is putting across. Christians are to live as a witness to the life-changing power of redemption. They demonstrate that they have been changed because they've made a radical change in their life and lifestyle from the time before they were saved to now. And you can see the difference. It's visible. Third, Christians live with the perspective that they're to edify and encourage their brothers and sisters in Christ. They're to build one another up. They don't go around backstabbing, slandering, tearing others down. I've given you a whole list of scriptures on your outline, and you can look at those. And those scriptures teach that exact thing. And that's just a smattering. That's not near all of them. Many more passages teach that you and I are to build each other up in the faith. Which of those perspectives is your outlook on life? Which is the one that people would identify you with? Again, we all know, don't we? Fourth, true Christians understand that they are to build up the local church through unity in the faith. Paul addresses that very situation to the Corinthians. You know that they had some serious problems. And he says in verse 10 of chapter 1, I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. That's the whole concept. There is one body, one faith, one Lord, one baptism, one. And Christ is the head of that body. There's no man on earth the head. Christ is the head of the body. And so unity, togetherness, oneness is the idea. And if anybody ever understood that, it is most of you folks. And all that you have done to allow God to work in you. So I know you understand that. We are to work together. I've given you a whole lot of verses on your outline that will help you see that philosophy. And if you want to see what Scripture says about those who create division, I've given you some scriptures there. Romans 16, 1 Corinthians 1, and the whole chapter, whole third chapter of 1 Corinthians, Titus 3, 10 and 11. True Christians promote unity, not division. And finally, true Christians understand their mission in life is to give to others as God has given to them. In our Sunday school class, we have been talking about what happens at the judgment seat of Christ. Everything in our entire Christian life is a sort of pass-through situation. God gives to each of His children in abundance. God gives to us, and it doesn't make any difference how much, how long, how hard God gives. The supply, the bucket from which God draws, never diminishes. Because you see, God draws that from Himself. God does not diminish. And when God shares with us, whatever it is He shares, nowhere in Scripture are we told, keep that for yourself. We are to pass that along. We are a channel, if you will. God pours it into us, we pour it into others. And that's what God intended. And I'm going to tell you this, the great majority of you people in this room now have that down pat. You are a giving, generous, caring people. And you share as God has shared with you. And you are a testimony. And those who don't get that see that. Somewhere in their heart, they're thinking, I wish I had that. Keep it up. That's what God expects. Christians who have a proper biblical view of Christianity know they are possessed by God because He bought them. Those folks are the ones who never let material or worldly possessions, lust, pride, arrogance, envy, jealousy, possess them. They're the ones that are laying up treasures in heaven. They're the ones who will tell you they are wealthy beyond their wildest dreams, even though their bank account may not have seven figures. It might, but that's not the point to them. They understand I have been given in measures that are poured out, packed down, running over in my lap. Why? Because their perspectives are right. Because they understand who they are. They're the ones who understand treasure in heaven. These folks understand their wealth is in Christ and His resources. They're the ones who give generously in all of their lives, including their finances. So, what is your perspective in this life? Are you, if you're a Christian who is a student of the Word, if you're a man or woman of God, a man or woman of prayer, walking in harmony with all of God's law, you already know God has given to you a treasure that cannot be corrupted here. And you know it because God has helped you understand it. What is your perspective on life? There are only two ways to look at it. God first or me first? And we know how that works, don't we? The second thing that's important is your partnerships. In Matthew 6:24, Jesus says, no man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And I will tell you that you can say, you cannot serve God and put anything else in there, not just money. You also determine your personal success in life by your partnerships or relationships that you have in this life. And beloved, I will tell you that the single most important relationship in this life is your relationship with Christ as Savior. The reason is that only a personal relationship with Christ as Savior sets the stage so that all other relationships can be viewed in the right attitude, with the right point of view. Without partnerships or relationships with other people, success isn't possible. In the mid-60s, Simon and Garfunkel tried to make us think it was when they wrote a song that says, "I'm a rock, I'm an island, I don't need any other man, I'm good enough by myself." You and I understand the humanism of that, don't we? God created us to need other people. Just so you know, or for your information, I'm going to define success and how to guarantee it with God's blessing next week. It includes daily life success as well as financial success. In order to be financially successful or successful in any other part of our life, God tells us in Matthew 6:24, we can't serve two masters. In 2 Corinthians 2:6, we learn we cannot be unequally yoked. Cannot be in a relationship where there's a believer and an unbeliever. Listen up, young people. Listen carefully. That unequally yoked applies to all our partnerships, not just marriage, dating, and relationships. You cannot, as a Christian, be in business as a partner with an unsaved person. It won't work. You have two different philosophies. Our partnerships are incredibly important. Our partnership with God, because of our salvation relationship with Christ, has to be governed solely by Him. He is the controlling partner in all successful relationships. And when we let Him make all the decisions by following what He tells us in His Word, then we enjoy the wealth that Christians are supposed to enjoy. We enjoy the wealth of Christian friends. We enjoy the wealth of Christian family and family togetherness, family relationship, family a family bond that is in harmony, not just with one another, but with Scripture. I like the way one author defines true wealth when he says this: true wealth from God's viewpoint is never measured by a bank statement or profit and loss statement. True wealth is measured by the richness of our character and by the character of those who call us friends. How we treat others around us, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ, speak volumes about the real treasures of our heart. The third principle is your priorities. Of the three truths we've discussed, this is probably the most important. The reason is that our priorities tell us what is most important to us. In the grand scheme of things, in your entire life, the whole picture, lock, stock, and barrel, where do things pertaining to godliness fall? Where is God in your life? I know the Sunday school answer. Now, to help you answer that question truthfully, what is the highest priority in your life? Did you think of this answer? To fear God and keep His commandments, or something like that. In Ecclesiastes 12:12-13, Solomon makes that statement. If you've not read the book of Ecclesiastes, it's a good read. Here's what Solomon says: I've tried everything there is to try. Money, fame, fortune, nothing has stood in my way. I've had it all, done it all, seen it all. And here's the conclusion of everything that I've ever experienced in my whole life. The whole duty of man is to fear God and keep His commandments. Now, that's the way God says it. Many of you in this room understand that and live your lives by that philosophy. Fear God and keep His commandments. He is unequivocally unchallenged first in your life. Solomon says that it is the whole duty of man. Now, if you say yes, to fear God and keep His commandments is the highest priority in my life, then answer this question. Is that priority what others see in your life? Or is that a secret you keep between you and God? In Matthew chapter 6, part of our focal passage today says in verse 19, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Where your heart is, or for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Here's something you think about. Keep this in mind. Everything in your life that is above or before, meaning everything in your life that is more important to you than God, fearing Him, keeping His commandments. Listen, all those things that come before Him are the rust, moths, and thieves that are stealing your wealth from you. And whether you want to admit it or not, everything in your life, physical, spiritual, mental, that you have before God is a God with a small g that you have established. And so you need to be very careful about how you establish your priorities, because when God is firmly established as the first priority in a person's life, God makes it His business to lavish on you from His own personal wealth. And I want you to know, God's got some wealth to lavish. Lots of it. And He's very unselfish. Someone will say, Pastor, we're doing okay the way we are. Listen, God does not want you to do okay. God wants you to do extraordinary. Just so you understand, God's wealth always comes to your heart first. And as you demonstrate to Him that you can properly care for it, He gives you more. It is this principle. He who is found faithful in little will be given much. And that principle begins down in our hearts. And God knows the priorities. God understands. When He is first, when He is established, and you demonstrate to God that you can properly care for what He gives you, and you properly demonstrate not just to Him but to others that you know how to care for that, He extends to you more. And if you do not, He doesn't give you. And can I just say this for all of us who are Christians? Listen, the first thing God expects us to care for is His reputation. He guards it
jealously. There are lots of scriptures to help us understand that God gives to us in good measure. Now I want to say this just before I close. Nothing in the ministry of Baptist Christian Church has changed. Just because I have suggested to you that it is time for you to have a man who is more qualified to take you from where you are to where you need to be does not mean things stop or hesitate in any way. Baptist Christian Church is still responsible and accountable to God for all your ministries at full tilt. Nowhere in Scripture can you find the principle, well, I'm just going to withhold and see what plays out, and then I'll make a decision. May I suggest to you, you have made a decision you do not want to deal with. You have made a decision to rob God. Malachi 3:10 will tell you that in those words. And to give you a very broad overview so that you understand what will happen at the appropriate time, you will choose from among yourselves those men and women whose lives now and have a history of reflecting that their lives are in harmony with Scripture. Men and women of God, men and women who make it visible as a natural thing. They walk with God. They're in the Word. They understand. You know what I mean. You will choose a number of them to act as a committee for your new pastor. And quite frankly, you should be on your knees praying about that right now. And those men and women of God will, on their knees, seek God's face through the whole process. And they will share with you all that you need to know. And God will bring to you the man that is now ready to take you to where God is leading you. So now you have an idea. You don't have to wonder. Beloved, the ministry continues. And so conduct your own audit, if you will, of your personal life. Where is your wealth and how is it being used? God knows, and one day He will ask you to give account for all you have been given, physically, mentally, spiritually. Are you sure your books are in order? Our Father, and our God. Thank you for the awesome responsibility you have given us. Thank you for lavishing upon us your grace, your mercy, your blessing, your abundance. Thank you for giving to us a salvation that can only be repaid and honored by a life totally submitted to following you. Thank you for so many here who make that obvious in their life. Apply these truths to our lives in the way you know we need to see them. And we'll praise and honor and glorify you now and through all eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.